Jesus. So because then if they think of each other, you will see their body. So when they come up in one purpose, in one day, because I was already praying, I was thrown up a thousand times. But it is a real person. Yes, it was over $3,000. And it was done online. I didn't know. I could be able to buy this just from here. Online, I said, I didn't know. So they gave me the credit card. I cut up the card. And this guy was coming. This was moving the hand of God. So everyone that I knew was coming up there. So that's good. I must ask simply about this too. I said I knew he was discovering that I could possibly debit. Because the council of MasterCard. I had a MasterCard and it uses the paper back. It was not going to work. Well, I couldn't believe it. I mean, years ago, I have to turn it
around. Check one, check two, check one, check two. Check one, check two. That doesn't sound good, but can you hear us?
Yeah,
we're going to work on it. Thanks. Check one, check two, check one, check two, check one, check two, check, 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 test one, test two, check, check, check. How does that sound? Better?
Sound good.
Yep, I think so. Thank you, Shay.
Hello? Brethren, we'll be starting in about 5 minutes. So get your hearts and your minds tuned and be prepared for the Almighty's presence. That me. Nobody listens when you talk.
Courtney or Bradley, do you know if this twin there or is he going to be online?
Online.
Okay, thanks. And is Javon there or is he online?
No, it's going to be my daughter.
For surgery? Okay.
Yeah.
And who's doing the opening and closing prayer?
I'll be doing the opening prayer, and Brother Wilson will be doing closing prayer.
And Wilson didn't ask him, did you?
He didn't agree, but still is doing it.
He's there now?
Yeah, he's listening.
Hey, when God makes a call, answer. So I'm somewhere working for your
Brethren will be starting in about 1 minute or so, so please take your seats. Oh, before we get started also, don't forget that we're not allowed to use Trinity's Wi-Fi for anyone needing disinfectant or sanitizer. There's sanitizing station throughout the church for your use, so use it if you need it. I can't see. I think you say you're cold. I don't know. All right, everyone, let's get started. Noise, 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 noise. Thank you. All right, welcome, everyone. This is the House of the Living God, Pillar and the Ground of the Truth. House of prayer for all people, commandment keepers are we. To the elders, to the people online, to the deacon, to the brethren, all of us servants of the Most High, greetings in the name of Yahshua HaMashiach, also known as Jesus the Christ. The Bible says, enter into his gates with singing. So we're about to get started with some hymns. We will call up the worship team of the CGI trio of Brother Wilson, Sister Corrine, and Sister Loy to sing. We'll be singing hymn 95, Sweet Hour of Prayer, hymn 160, To God Be the Glory, and hymn 130, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. After that, we'll have the opening prayer. I guess it's not Sister Corrine. Started. I know that they put a moratorium on singing into the church, but I don't think they put a moratorium on standing. So if you will, when they're singing, please stand. Thank you.
See you.
Stand for the opening prayer. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Most righteous God and our Father, we humbly come to you today, Father, in this sweet hour of prayer, Father, and this your holy Sabbath day, Father, to give you the honor and praise, Father, as the song says, to you be the glory for the things that you have done, Father. And Father, we know we glorify you for not, Father, because you are the great creator, Father. You are the one that sitteth on high and looked down below, Father. You are the one, Father, who sent his only begotten Son to die for our sins, Father. So we give you the thanks, Father. So, Father, today, as we come before you, Father, we ask, Father, that wherever you lead us, Father, we will go, Father. We ask that you open up our hearts and our minds to the words that we are about to preach today, Father. Father, we're living in a world today, Father, that we need to have your word, Father. We need to have some strong meat, Father. We need to be weaned off the milk that we've been going, Father. So, Father, today I ask that you fill our belly, Father. Make us fat on your word, Father. That at the day's end, Father, we will say, it was good to be here, Father. Help us, Father, to be faithful to your words, O Lord, that at the end, when we have run our race, we have run our course, we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, Father. Have mercy on us today, Father. Bless the proceeding, Father. Bless everyone that is listening today, Father, and that may listen again at another time, Father. Guide us, we pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Okay, brethren. Now, we're going to have a sermonette. It will be given by a man whom you can find. If you're in the church and you want to find him, you'll always find him working hard for the Lord. He's what I call a triple threat. He's a tech guy. He's an intercessory prayer. And today you'll be hearing his best talent, his speaking talent. I give to you Brother Godfrey Landon and his sermon title, An Oasis in the Wilderness. And even the title sounds like he worked hard. So, Brother Godfrey.
Shabbat Shalom, happy Sabbath to everyone here and those looking online. Brethren, things have been very different, almost surreal, like the Twilight Zone. And I know that gives away my age, not many people know of that show. But would you predict our current circumstances? Could anyone have predicted our current circumstances? Life is difficult on its own. You know, when we have to manage work and family and, finances and so on. And then we toss in the mix a pandemic. And then life can become really overwhelming. And because of the change that we've had in our worship, I have become negligent, maybe lax. And I know maybe for the rest of you, you're all paying attention, you're all listening attentively, but I was easily distracted. I did other things. I was not engaged as I should be. And I ask, how many of you at home, were you singing along with the hymns? Were you paying attention to the words? And even when I was here, because our worship is different, I wasn't focused. I wasn't paying attention to what was happening. Am I the only guilty one? And what this is producing, it's a dryness. Almost a feeling of losing my direction. And I know maybe it's different for the rest of you, but that's how I felt. Now, brethren, is it possible that God has allowed this to happen so we can seek out all the resources that He has provided for us? What if there's always been an oasis provided for us in the wilderness, but many of us have neglected to seek it out? What is this oasis? It is praise and worship. It is spiritual songs and hymns. It is using instruments of praise to worship our God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our King and our Redeemer. So this is what we look at, how we can be refreshed in this oasis. But it starts with a certain attitude. I need an attitude adjustment. Maybe the rest of you, some of you need an attitude adjustment as well. We need to realize that God is worthy of our full attention. In Colossians 3, 23 to 24, this is what it says. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So even when circumstances may not be as we would like them to be, we have to remember what is our priority. What does the Bible say our priority is? Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to us. Now with that in mind, I believe that most of us realize that praise and worship is one of the most important aspects of our service. It's like opening a window to heaven that God may make our hearts ready to receive what He has for us. And what is God's will in this area for us? Let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 17 to 20. But the verse we want to focus on is verse 19. What is Paul instructing us? He says we should be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So are we doing that? Are we singing and making melody to the Lord in our hearts? Not only that, brethren, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 92, verses 1 to 3. This is what it says. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, on the harp with harmonious sound. So there is an expectation that we give praise and worship. So there must be benefits. The question is, what blessings have we missed out because of neglect? Because we have not embraced these instructions with zeal and passion. Well, we're going to discuss a few. And they all start with the letter P. What have we missed out due to a lack, laid-back attitude? An attitude that's not been focused. Could we have missed out on the presence of God? Or maybe we missed out on peace. Or maybe we missed out on the panacea, and that's Greek for all healing. What else could we have missed out on, brethren? Could we have missed out on His power? And lastly, could we have missed out on being prepared for the kingdom? So let's discuss missing out on the presence of God. You know, there's a certain environment, a certain setting that God wants to be in. Do we want to be a magnet for the presence of God? That setting is praise. Psalm 22 verse 3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." And that's the King James Version. And in the New King James Version it says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." Can you imagine the eternal presence in our midst, enthroned in our praises? How can we achieve this? We need help. And we need help through the leadership of the music ministry. They play a vital role in helping us to praise God. And of course, we should be thanking them for giving their talents, their dedication in helping us to praise God. And so let's all remember to encourage them and bless them in the work they are doing for us. But we are all called to praise and worship the Eternal. However, the music ministry, as leaders, they set the tone. They set the environment. And this is a very important aspect of our service. Because they're not just coming up here to sing a song or play an instrument. They're not entertainers or performers. Would you believe that they are actually teaching and admonishing us? This is what it says in Colossians 3:16. "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." And how is it done? "Through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." So we see from that scripture, they're doing more than singing. They're setting an atmosphere, setting up an atmosphere. They're preparing our hearts to receive from God. But do we take this lightly sometimes, brethren? That's a question for all of us. And now, what would it look like if it was to all work out smoothly? Let's look at the dedication of the Temple of Solomon. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. "And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the most holy place, and the Levites, who were the singers, and all those of Asaph and Heman, and Jeduthun and their sons and their brethren stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass, when the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, and his mercy endures forever." What happened, brethren? The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Did we hear that? The glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Where's the Lord's house now? We are his temple. Do we want the glory of the Lord to fill us? We need to be one, joining in with praise and thanksgiving, lifting up our voices as we are allowed. We see that this pleased God, and the temple was filled with his glory. When our praises and thanksgiving please God, I believe our temples will also be filled with the glory of God. Have we missed out on his peace? And many of us know the story of King Saul, how he fell from grace. We read this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll just cover a few verses. In verse 14 it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." And then his servants found the solution in verse 16. They said that he should seek out a skillful player on the harp, and when he plays, Saul would be well. And so they got David, and this is what it says in verse 23. "And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." And one thing we should note is that the harps we know in modern times is not the same that David used. He used more of a portable instrument, probably a lyre. So the question is, will this only work for harp music? Will only harp music cause distress in spirit to depart? Well, we read in Luke 10, when the 70 went out to preach, and they came back and reported to Jesus. This is what they said in Luke 10:70. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" I believe, brethren, just as fiery darts are thrown at us, the name of Jesus is a fiery dart for the demons and distressing spirits. So isn't it time we give them some of their own medicine? As we praise the name of Jesus, I believe the atmosphere is cleared and we become refreshed and well, even as it happened for Saul. Now, many of you might be saying, "I need this music. I want to rid myself of distressing spirits." Will any music work? Well, there have been many studies on the effect of music on our health. So we all need to do our own research because we're all different temperaments. But what I've found is we need to use godly principles to choose. And there's one scripture we can use as a filter in many aspects of our lives to choose things. And that is Philippians 4:8. We can ask ourselves of the music we listen to. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely or of good report? Is there virtue in it? Is it praiseworthy? Then we can listen. We can make that music part of our lives. So, brethren, let's experience his peace by saturating ourselves at home, at work, in the car, wherever we can, with music that brings peace. Now, the next one is, are we missing out on the panacea? We know that the words of Jesus, the words of God, bring healing, whether they're read, spoken, or sung. What did God's word do for Jeremiah? Let's look at Jeremiah 15:16. Here's what he said. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. And we know our words can hurt or it can heal. And we read in Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. So we need his words to keep us going so that we do not draw back. This is what we read in Hebrews 10:39. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And what does the saving of the soul entail? It is the ultimate healing, as we read in Revelation 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So, brethren, let's rely on his words, whether read, spoken, or sung, to bring healing, joy, and peace now, and to preserve us for the promised future glory. Next, did we miss out on his power? When we're caught between a rock and a hard place, maybe the Egyptians are behind us and the Red Sea is before us. Or maybe it's our midnight hour. Seemingly, there is no hope. In one case, Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." And in the other case, it was Paul and Silas in prison. What did they do? Let's read at Acts 16:25-30. Now at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awakened from sleep and seeing the prison's doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Brethren, what about our midnight hour, our darkest time, when we can't even see how we can go on? Do we want to see the power of God move in our circumstances? Then we need to do as they did. Chains were loose and people were saved. Isn't God still in the business of breaking chains and setting people free? So let's press in with prayer, with praise, and with worship. And finally, brethren, are we prepared for the kingdom? Are we preparing for the kingdom? Will there be worship in the kingdom? The book of Revelation gives us a foretaste. What do we see the angels doing? Or the elders doing? Or the 144,000 doing? Or the great multitude? They were all worshiping God, in some cases with songs and with harps. So let's look at just two examples, the 144,000 in Revelation 14:3. It says, they sang it as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And let's look at the great multitude in Revelation 15:2-3. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, and so on. So, brethren, are there any harps in our closets we need to brush off and start practicing? Why don't we begin doing what we will be doing in the kingdom? Let's prepare ourselves for the kingdom with praise and worship. Brethren, praise and worship can be our oasis in the wilderness. We see that God inhabits the praises of His people. It's a means to experience God's presence, His healing, His power, to experience His peace. It's a prelude to the everlasting worship in the kingdom of God. So let's take advantage of all that God has given us, so we may all endure to the end. Amen.
I am guilty as charged. We have all become complacent when it comes to worshiping the Lord. That's why Psalm 66 and Psalms 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. So, Brother Godfrey, thank you for that message, because we don't realize that when we're down and when we're feeling low, if we sing praises unto the Lord, He will become our oasis in the wilderness and bring us out from that doldrum we're in. So thank you for that message. Next, we have a scripture reading by a young lady who I've known since her eyes were at her, I guess, foot bottom. I'd like to say something nice to her, for her, but, you know, my bias might be found out. But without further delay, I call Justice Violet Edwards, who will be reading Proverbs. You don't have to do it, she's my daughter. Proverbs 18, 1 to 15.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Today I will be reading Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 to 15. For desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh an intermeddler of all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy, reproach. The words of man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellsprings of wisdom is flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overflow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter in contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of the talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it, and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He that answered a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of man of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Amen.
Brethren, the Bible says our children are a gift from the Almighty. That's why we must train them up in the way they should grow. And so the Almighty knows that we do not waste that precious gift that He's given to us. Next, we'll have a contemporary song. It is Lord, I Believe in You by Crystal Lewis. loveless song, loveless song. But we must also remember, as we believe, we must also do the will of the Almighty. Belief is not enough. Brethren, now for the intercessory prayer. But before we give intercessory prayer, I'll read the list. Prayer for Russell and Karen Cahill. Russell Cahill from the New York area, who attends most of our Eastern Ontario feasts, is currently battling COVID-19 with several symptoms. His wife Karen is also infected. Please pray for their quick recovery. Also, Mary Broder, please continue to pray for her. Eric Dormer of CGI Ottawa. Eric writes, I have been diagnosed with breast cancer. Yes, I'm a special part of my body. I am scheduled for mastectomy on November 8th, and so my walk down another long road begins, but I know I am not alone. I am not alone. I'm never alone. Thank you again for your prayers. Sister Vanciel Paul, Sister Vanciel, who has visited our Ontario feast sites a few times, is in need of prayers as she battles cancer. Also, prayer for Brother Laurent. Brother Laurent is having serious issues with his lung due to either pulmonary fibrosis or chronic obstructive pulmonary disease. Pray for God's healing and guidance and wisdom. Now for Brother Tony and the intercessory prayer.
Let's pray. Father, in good and mighty God,
give you thanks for the privilege of being in your presence on this your holy Sabbath day, a commanded assembly. But first, Father, we want to give you thanks and praise. Praise, Father, for your Holy Spirit and for Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, for the wonderful calling that you have given to us to be a part of your kingdom. Father, you didn't just call us, but you have given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Most of all, Father, your divine presence. And we just want to give you thanks and praise. We thank you for this service and for this assembly and for the words that have been spoken so far, the scripture reading, the singing, but most of all, Father, your presence. Father, we live in such uncertain times, perilous times in fact. Father, we do not know what's coming next, what to expect from day to day. But your word assures us that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we shall not fear any evil because you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they bring sustenance to us. But Father, in spite of these times we are living in spite of the uncertainty, the invitation to become discouraged because of the adversities that we are required to go through, the scripture says through much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom. And we know, Father, that you never leave us and you never forsake us. Help us to hold on, Father, and stand strong. And boost our determination, Father, to give you praise and thanks and holy worship and surrender ourselves to the cleansing of your Holy Spirit. Father, we have heard the list of those who need healing. And the list is long, Father. Out of our hands, because we cannot bring forth these healings in our own power. And Father, the sicknesses are cancer. And when we deal with cancers, even the health professionals in tends to power. Because they are no match for the power of Jesus. But your word says, I am the Lord that healeth you. None of these sicknesses, Father, can deter you, nor challenge you, nor discourage you. Father, your people are looking to you for healing. And we pray, great God, as it is your power and your habit as it were to bring encouragement and healing to your people. We do not hope in vain when we look to you for our healing. So everyone, Father, that is looking to you this day, on our behalf and on behalf of your brethren, we ask, great God, that you answer our prayers. Father, be the oasis in our desert, be the encouragement in our time of despair. When we need healing, Father, when no one else can bring that about, we ask you to bring healing and comfort, easing of the pain, encouragement, strength, Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But Father, we paid the price for our healing. It's available to us, Father. Help us, great God, to be strong in faith. To not be discouraged, Father, but to look to you and accept the healing that you so graciously extend to us. Father, once again, we give you thanks and we give you praise for what you have done. For what you are doing and for what you will do, so that the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will continue to be exalted. In his name we pray, Father. Amen.
Now, brethren, we have a real treat for you, coming all the way from London, Ontario. A man that has a real zeal for the Almighty and has dedicated himself to the Lord for, I guess, over 30 years. And as the song says, wherever he leads, he'll go. He has made up his mind that wherever the Lord leads him, he'll go. So now let's sit back, relax, and be taken on a journey as Brother Bernard Wilson takes you, give you sermon message today, the roadmap of salvation.
Good afternoon, brethren, and a special good afternoon to those joining online. It was great to be sitting in the audience and hearing Brother Tony's voice. With our eyes closed, we thought you were here. I think that reminds us that God is somewhere hearing us and we can hear him. So it's great to be in this atmosphere of worship. As we journey through this pandemic, as Brother Godfrey said in the sermon, that we find ourselves drawing on all the spiritual resources necessary for us to keep our spirits going and the will of God being done in our lives. And thank you for that very powerful and encouraging sermon, Brother Godfrey. The praises of God indeed should inhabit his people and make us strong. Today, I want us to go back before the world began, for the most part. What was in God's mind as He put the world in place from the foundation of the world? What did He have in mind, especially regarding man whom He created in His own image and likeness? What was man's purpose, and what was his man's final destiny? How did God see all of this from the planning stage? And so the title of today's message is The Roadmap of Salvation. We may want to ask ourselves, why are we here? How did we become a part of the body of Christ? Is it by accident? Or is it by design? Was it by predestination? Or was it by choice? These questions are indeed important, because we ought to know where we fit into the plan. We turn first to Romans 8 from verse 28 to 30 to begin answering some of these questions. Romans 8, 28 is the favorite for many people, including myself. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. I want to submit that in these two verses, that there's a whole lot of information regarding the plan of salvation. Ultimately, all things would work together for good to them that love God. Note, to them who are called according to His purpose. So Paul is referring to a calling at some point. Now he's explaining, for whom He did foreknow. Let's pause there. So there is some foreknowledge at play regarding salvation. Is this saying that God knew each and every one of us? By His foreknowledge, He knew who would be a part of His body or not? Is it foreknowledge of each individual who will be saved? Or is it foreknowledge of a group, a body that will be saved? After looking through the plan, I conclude that the foreknowledge is not so much that God is, while He knows all of us, and we look at Jeremiah to show that, yes, before we were born, He knows us. But God knows that He would put a system in place that people can be saved. And by His foreknowledge, He know that people would flow from various angles into this body. So whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, the foreknowledge of God is important because it is telling us that we're not here by accident. God knew what he was doing. And God knows each of us by name. So let's look at Jeremiah 1:5. Just a simple verse, and there's not a whole lot I could find on the foreknowledge of God. But Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So this is saying a lot. So there's foreknowledge. God had foreknowledge of at least one person, Jeremiah. And so when Jeremiah was commissioned by God to do the work of a prophet, Jeremiah had choice, didn't he? Because he started to make excuse. So God told him, "Look, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." He knew who he was before he was formed. And that's powerful. And before he came forth out of the womb, he sanctified him. That is truly a set apart man by God. "And ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So the question is, did Jeremiah have a choice? God already knew who he was, what he's going to do, and he was ordained to be a prophet. Did he have a choice? I surely think Jeremiah had a choice. That's why he could argue with God a little bit. But the all-knowing God, with his sovereign power, was very convincing, of course. Because if I heard my maker said, "Look, I know all of this, and I have ordained you," I'm going to submit to his will, because who am I? But it's still choice. Now there was another great leader who God knew. Exodus 33 and verse 12. Exodus 33 and verse 12. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight." So the last part of the verse, God is saying to Moses that he knew him by name. It is the first time Moses was coming in contact with God like that. So God had foreknowledge of Moses by name. So whom the Lord knows, let's go back to the verse, "From whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son." So, the world, the Christian world, get into a little bit of a dilemma here. Because if we think of the individuals that God know and predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, then it would appear as if some people would not have a choice. because they were predestinated from the foundation of the world, and therefore, because of the foreknowledge of God, they just have to fulfill that, because that's how God saw it and that's how it will go. Individual predestination we do find problematic, because it would not allow each individual that God made to have a fair chance. In fact, you have what some believe as a double predestination, where they believe that God made some people for hell, the lake of fire, destruction. They were made for that. They were predestined for that from birth, and they have no choice in the matter. They have to go there. They can't come to salvation. And there are others who were predestined for eternal life, and it doesn't matter what they do, they are going to reach that destiny, eternal life. In fact, the Calvinist, John Calvin was a great reformer, well noted, but he had such doctrine. And many Christians over the years have adopted those positions. Some would even think that one who is predestinated to the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter if he lives an unholy life, he still will make it into the kingdom. I don't see where God supports that. And so I go with the better understanding that the foreknowledge of God has to do with the plan that he has to save a corporate body rather than individual. And the individuals will have to respond to the calling of God by choice and by free will enter into that predestined body, which is going towards the kingdom of God. Am I making sense? So I like to look back at the verse again. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, so in God's plan here, we are seeing that Jesus Christ was indeed the firstborn of all creatures. And we have Colossians 1, that 23 or so, that supports that. He's the firstborn. But God intend to have others as brothers of Jesus Christ. And so he create a plan to have others to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he can be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, we all know from the scriptures, and we look at a passage, one or two scriptures here, to show that Jesus Christ, he will be the firstborn among many brethren. First, let's look at Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it became him from whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So Jesus Christ, his work was to bring many sons into glory, sons of God. John 1:12 will explain the sons here. John 1 verse 12. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the plan that we are seeing here is one in which, by the foreknowledge of God, some were predestinated, a group were predestinated. Now, the word predestinate also can be problematic. What are we talking about when we refer to predestination? Now, from the dictionary definition, we say the term predestination means to mark out beforehand and refer to the plan and goal of salvation itself and not to specific individuals. It should be understood that in the corporate sense rather than the sense that each individual was predestined to either eternal life or eternal salvation. Sorry, that was not the dictionary. That was a quotation from our booklet, Predestination and Election. But the word means, the definition is found here, it means to mark out beforehand. So by God's foreknowledge, he marked out beforehand, that is predestined, that some people would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ so that they can be his brothers. He will be the firstborn among many. Brethren, this plan God is executing. So the plan, the roadmap was put out. At some point, there will be a group of people predestined. So if there is a destination, to predestinate means that there has to be a destination. What's the destination? The destination is the kingdom of God. So there is a group of people that have been predestinated towards the kingdom of God. So from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, God intended that some human beings would finally reach the destiny of the kingdom of God. Now there's a whole process that is involved. Because, so whom he did foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we got that. Moreover, verse 30, he says, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Yes, yeah, so the roadmap is drawn. There are spaces to be filled among those who will be going to the kingdom of God. And along the road of time, people will be joining this group destined to the kingdom of God. We in our time, when it was right for God, he called us. And that is why we are here. We are part of something that was designed before the foundation of the world. And the destiny is the kingdom of God. For us to arrive there, we must be conformed to the image of Christ. We have to be sanctified. We're called, and whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. So the process is not complete until human beings arrive at a glorified state of being. What does that mean? The calling is important for us to get on board. But when we come on board, brethren, we have to go through a process of ridding ourselves of the things that are of the flesh. Paul says, mortify therefore the deeds of the flesh. Sin, which characterizes all of us, because of the environment that we live in, we choose mostly to sin. And for us to find righteousness, we have to make a deliberate choice by our own free will to cleanse ourselves from sin. So we come to God and we ask Him to forgive us of our sins. We have to move on to sanctify ourselves through by living a holy and righteous life. Peter is going to talk to that effect. We have to continue, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, to gaze into that mirror and to be transformed into the image of Christ as we look and see ourselves. At some point, brethren, the Bible said that this tabernacle, this earthly tabernacle, referred to in 2 Corinthians 5, it will one day be put aside and God will give us a new building. So we all know that the time will come when we shall be changed. And just like Jesus Christ demonstrated to his disciples that, look, he was more than just mortal man. He was transfigured before them and they could see his glorified state of being. The same way all us human beings, when we take off this flesh, this body, we will have a glorified body, according to Paul's explanation in 1 Corinthians 15. So we look for the glorification. We look for the time when we will finally reach that place. Sin will no more be a problem. Jesus Christ will clothe us. We'll be clothed with his righteousness. We will be in the kingdom of God. So that's the process from foreknowledge to the predestined group to the justified and glorified state. Now, let's not take the calling lightly. And let us remember, as much as it seemed to be a free-for-all, it's not exactly free-for-all. And the apostles want us to acknowledge and treasure our calling. So Romans 1, 6 and 7, Paul has something to say about the calling. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was writing to all that be in Christ, beloved, called to be saints. That's how we get on board the calling of God to be saints. Also, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, Paul writes unto the brethren, the corporate body, the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints. All things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. Jude 1:1, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So, along the plan, it is obvious that God intends to call people to be a part of the body that is to be that is designed to reach the kingdom of God. The calling is an invitation, like to be invited to a banquet. The calling is done by the proclamation of the gospel. But we always bear in mind that as much as the gospel is preached and many will hear, not everyone is being called today. not everyone, and we have been through this because of what God says. You know, some are given eyes of slumber, ears that they may not hear, so that they will not believe at this time. So we do understand that the billions of people who have not even heard the name Jesus Christ because of their culture, because of where they live, they were not called. They didn't even hear, much less to be called. So this is a very special calling and drawing. Jesus Christ says, no man come to the Father unless he draws them. And we always bear that in mind, because it tells us that those who are called and drawn have received a special place in God's plan of salvation. Now, I want us to consider the identity of the people who are called, who are placed in that plan of salvation. How did God plan it? How did it work out? Ephesians 1:1. Again, we're going to go through this passage and we're going to see the words again, predestination, two more times. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us all with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. So here again we find that the chosen, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So there was a plan that we should be holy and without blemish before him, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we were predestinated unto the adoption of children. This concur with what Paul said in Romans 8, that God intend to make Jesus Christ the firstborn of many. And so we have been predestinated unto the adoption of children. So we are become the sons of God. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath him purpose in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Quite a bit of words there from the apostle. He's speaking here of the process. He's speaking of the dispensation of the fullness of times when he will gather his people. Those who have obtained an inheritance because they were predestined according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own self. So that's God working things out, putting in a plan for a special group of people who he will have as glorified beings, as his children in the kingdom to come. So, having seen that there was a plan by the foreknowledge of God, and that there's a destiny in mind, and some were predestined to reach that place, can we identify these people? Isaiah 45:4 gives us an idea. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. This gives us an idea, brethren. One group of people that were called and predestinated was the group Israel. God says, I have called thee by my name. You know, he was married to Israel. And I have summoned thee, though thou hast not known me. Again, it is not so much who knows God as who God knows. So he knew Jeremiah, he knew Moses, he knew Israel, and chose them to be his elect. Look, mine elect, my chosen people. Then Isaiah 65:8 continues to identify the elect or the chosen. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Verse 9, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. So here again, it is clear. Israel, including Judah, are named as God's elect. Chapter 65, verse 22. They shall not blind. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So that group of people chosen from the time of Abraham unto Christ, through Christ, that group of people, God's elect, after all the curses, after all the blessings and curses, they will finally end up in the destination where they will long enjoy the work of their hands. They are God's elect in the new heaven and the new earth, because that's the scene that Isaiah 65 speaks into. So, the elect group, we identify from the scriptures as Israel. Started there, no question about that. What about the other people of the world? What about the other people who lived alongside the Israelites? Did God have anything in his plan for them? Could they also receive salvation? Could they be a part of that destiny? Were they among the predestinated? Let's bear in mind John 4:23. Jesus said that the Father seeketh those who worship him. Salvation, in fact, was offered even in the Old Testament. Those who were non-Israelites, the aliens, they were a part of the plan. Isaiah 56 and verse 3. Let us read that. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and with my walls a place and a name better than sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. So these were strangers, aliens. But if they join themselves to Israel, they could fit into the plan. They could enjoy the blessings of the Lord. They would keep the Sabbath and they would hold on to the covenant. There was a place for people outside of the bloodline of Abraham for salvation in his plan. Now Peter, 1 Peter 1:1, acknowledge that the election continues past the Old Testament. Jesus Christ came and the election continues. 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace be multiplied. While it is obvious here that Peter was writing to the non-Jews or the 10 tribes scattered abroad, he was recognizing under the age of the Messiah that Israel continued as a body destined towards the kingdom of God. Now there are many Jews today that still doesn't recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But we know the church started in Israel, among the Jews, because God kept them. Of all the curses that the Jewish people suffered, he would allow a group of them to be there to receive the Messiah and to establish the body of Christ. The election continued with his people, Israel. To be a part of the election, it was not just a matter of being a son of Abraham. It was a matter of coming to Christ. And through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling up the blood of Jesus, they would have the grace of God multiplied to them. And so, so we see the elect that started off under the old covenant continue in the new covenant, God's people. Now Paul recognized the elect as well. Colossians 3 and verse 12. He says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." So he identified the Colossians as the elect of God. When we read today, as you know, many are excited and interested in prophecy as we go through this difficult period, there's a verse that we all quoted, Matthew 24:24. It says, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall shew great things and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." What is that saying? In the last days, as the earth wind down before the new system of government, when the mountain will of God will be established, you will have the elect on hand. Today we identify ourselves as the elect, and if it were possible, we could be deceived by the many things that are going around, but it's obviously because of the great election of grace, God will keep us. And verse 31 also identify the elect. "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So God is not just reaping the whole world as one bundle. He will separate the tares from the wheat. He will reap his elect, those who are sanctified in Christ, those who have obeyed the gospel truth, are identified in this group that has been predestinated by the foreknowledge of God and is going towards his kingdom. Brethren, let us not hesitate to identify ourselves the way God had it from the beginning, as the elect of God. Paul spoke of the Israelites in Romans 11, and there again he continued, "Even so then in this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." He was talking about Israel, and there was a remnant. Not all Israel was saved, but there was an election, and then he said the rest were blinded. So the election are those who came in to the body of truth, sanctified by Jesus Christ, and on their way towards the great destiny of the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:13. "Remembering without ceasing your faith in your work of faith and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, that in the sight of God and of your Father." Verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." So the Thessalonians also were identified as a part of the elect group. The elect group that was predestinated for the kingdom of God. So just as we are confident, brethren, that the New Testament church, Israel, in the New Testament era, started off purely with Israelites. Jesus told his disciples not even to go unto the Gentiles, but first go to the lost sheep. Preach the gospel to them. And the gospel was preached. The Jesus Christ established the new covenant. He is the mediator of the new covenant. But I believe that Jesus Christ extend the invitation to the destiny of eternal life beyond physical Israel. And just like in the Old Testament, we saw in Isaiah 56, where aliens, those who were non-Israelites, could join themselves to the elect body. The elect body in the New Testament started up with the Israelites, but others also. John 3:16 can be interpreted a number of ways, but we all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever receive, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Does that sound like an invitation beyond Israel? The cosmos, people in the world. Oh, some will say, okay, not that God so loved the world so much, but you can say, even so, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It does sound as if whosoever believeth is an extension to people beyond the elect, the original elect. The Israelites. Now John 12:27-32 also gives us a clue. Now is my soul troubled, Jesus says, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So here I see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, extending an invitation and giving a clear indication that if he be lifted up, he would draw all men unto me. So the problem we're trying to solve here is God extending salvation to people outside of Israel? And I would think that this verse is also supporting the fact that Jesus is saying, yes, he will draw all men unto himself. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Brethren, if in the Old Testament, God made it very clear, those whom he has chosen is elect, very special, the apple of his eyes, and he allowed others by faith who would accept the Sabbath and the covenant to be a part. Wouldn't it be fair to say that Peter, when he says that that God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that could we conclude together that the ultimate aim from the foundation of the world was that all humankind reach the destination of the kingdom of God? Do you really believe that God would create people with an evil intention, that they would suffer death and destruction? Do you think that God's intention was that all be saved and come to everlasting life? It's something that we can contemplate, but my own passion is that every single individual who was born human being in the likeness of God, that they should have an opportunity of salvation. Every single human being. And that is why I believe that going forward, at some point in the plan of God, that those who never hear of the fame or glory of God, that they will have their opportunity. But right now, brethren, those who can hear, those who are Gentiles according to the flesh, if they believe, just as it was in the Old Testament, today they can have eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation, Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, that God has a mission. God loves people. God loves people. God wants to save people. God wants people to love him back. And that is where the choice comes in. He doesn't want to compel anyone to be in a relationship with him. No. God could make the world, and he could put in the plan that there'll be no Satan, no evil, no nothing. And he could program all of us just to march and serve him. But you see, in such a scenario where we are programmed and we have no choice, then there's no love. I'm pretty sure all of you sitting here with, you know, understand love, that love is best expressed when the individual make a choice. You feel very special when someone chooses you, not compelled. So God wants us to love him, and Jesus Christ expressed that. John the Apostle, he would not stop writing about the love of God. He first loved us, and so we love him in return. And you read through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and you will see that statement ever so often repeated, because it's a relationship of free will. It's a relationship of love, where God has predestined some to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we all will be a part of the adoption of it, to become children of God and a part of his kingdom. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Look at verse 2. 1 John 2 verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Does God really want to save the whole world, brethren? Did Jesus Christ die to save the entire world? We know broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereof. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life, and few that there be that enter it. But the good master is extending the invitation to all. First Timothy 2:1-8. I exhort thee therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in the authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in the godliness, in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the true faith. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Wherefore, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Brethren, the roadmap to salvation is colored with the attributes of God: fairness, honesty, equity, goodness, and all the wonderful things that we know that God, who we know He is and stands for. There are verses that are quoted: if the gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And people will say that some people, they'd never heard the gospel, and God will just put them away without any mercy. My own heart just think that wouldn't be fair. The Bible tells us a lot about the kingdom to come. There's a lot to be enjoyed. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither have it entered into the heart of men, the things which God have in store for them that love Him. Brethren, should each individual that ever born from Adam until the time of the kingdom have an opportunity to be a part of God's kingdom? Many will not accept the opportunity, but they should at least have the chance. So when Jesus instructs his disciples and says, go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them, he wanted his disciples, including us today, to do the same. To give people an opportunity to have a taste of the kingdom of God here on earth as we celebrate the various Sabbaths and festivals and worship in spirit and in truth, and to have a true chance of having eternal life. Brethren, the election is to be treasured, and we know that God, the only wise God, is a God who is still extending the call to many. And for this reason, I'm saying, even during this pandemic, we should not be complacent about witnessing. We should not be complacent about spreading the word, because this is a time when people will not come to church because church is nice. There's no lots of, you know, praise and worship and hugging and all the nice things that we do. This is a time when church means the salvation plan. Those who really want to get to the kingdom So I'm saying, let us not, be complacent. Let us not stop the effort. Let us tell our friends. Let's tell our families. Let's keep spreading the word so that the kingdom of God, those who want to be in the kingdom, will have a fair chance. I think the plan of God, that roadmap, is well drawn. And thank God for the call. Thank God for the election. Thank God for the final destination. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Wilson, for that informative message. I don't think people know how important, no matter where you sit on the fence, how important that topic is. It was very thought-provoking, you know, choice or predestination, foreknowledge of each other or the foreknowledge of the body, and who's that body that the Bible speaks about. But thank you for pointing out, because many believe that the body is, well, the church has replaced Israel, but that's not in God's word. So we know the body says, the word says, Israel is the only one I've known. So for those who think it's replaced, that is not so. So thank you very much, because we must know what the Father means so we can reach the destination that He has planned for us. So thank you for showing us that roadmap, because if we don't follow the map properly, we might take a detour when we should have went, when we should have went left, we went right. So thank you. Now, brethren, for the closing hymns, I'll bring up the song team again. We'll be singing hymn 20, Standing on the Promises, and hymn 61, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and the closing prayer will be given by Brother Wilson Stowe.
Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you're great, you're the eternal spirit and power over all creation. Father, we give you praise, we give you thanks, for you ordained this day. You ordained it, you ordered it, and you give it to a people that will serve you. And this is a sign that will follow them, for they should observe your Sabbaths, not only the weekly Sabbath, Father, but the Sabbaths that will come throughout the year. So I thank you today, Father, for allowing us as your people to be gathered here. We know we are living in perilous times, times where your people, your elect, your called ones will be singled out, persecuted, they will be judged and condemned by the world leaders and governments. But Father, give us faith, increase our faith in you and in your Son. Let us, Father, pay heed and hold on to your word and don't let go. It is our lifeline. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the speakers that spoke this day. Thank you for the message that they have given. Father, I pray that you may continue to give us a heart that is tender towards you and each other. Father, we thank you for reminding us that your elect, your chosen people, the people who you've known from the beginning, the people who you're predestined to be in the kingdom, Father, you have appointed them with the authority to teach and to preach unto the nations of this earth. So, Father, we thank you that your word may go forth like fire, devouring everything in its path. But those who are yours will not be consumed. So, Father, I thank you, Father. Protect us as we continue to walk this walk. Protect us from the enemy and from all his devices. He roams this earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But, Father, we are your children. We are your people. And, Father, you called us that. We didn't call ourselves that. You have labeled us. So we thank you and we give you praise. Thank you, Father, for you are the well of spring of water, the refreshing water in the dry and thirsty land. So, Father, we thank you once again for calling us your own. Keep your eyes continue on us, Father, as we walk and we march forward to the kingdom. Let your will be done in our lives. Let us realize and, Father, live every day like it's our last. We see the pandemic is actually swept across the globe. No one is without the news and the touch and the effect of this pandemic. And you see the rules that's been coming down from all levels of government. Father, we know it's unjust. Some of the things that we can stand and debate, but it's unjust. We have given a lot, and they have taken so much from us. But, oh Father, we know that judgment is yours. Vengeance belongs to you. As we submit ourselves into your hands and under your care, Father, we give you thanks. Keep us safe from all harm and danger. We ask all these things in Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah.
Were we all blessed by today's sermon, people? You can raise your hands, you don't have to shout. And we should be safe for the rest of the week. And may the Lord bless and keep you. As I call our elder and beloved brother, Elder Rain, up to do the benediction and the messages. Have a blessed week.
Good afternoon, everyone. Thanks, Brother Courtney, for that. And I just really want to thank everyone who contributed to the service today, both here and online. Truly, your efforts mean a lot. It means that we can come together as commanded by our Savior to be here. I don't have a lot of announcements, just a few reminders actually. Remember to use the sign-up link in your weekly reminder. It's in your weekly reminder that comes out on Thursdays. And you need that link to indicate by Wednesday of each week whether you will be attending in-person service. If you do not have access to that to email, you can always call either Maria, Wayne-Ann, or Cheryl, or Shay, to let them know whether you're coming to service for that week. And also, please do not attend service if you're experiencing any COVID symptoms, like a cough or fever, itchy throat, you know, anything along that line. We are pleading, do not attend service if you have any of those symptoms. Sabbath next week will be online. Let's make a note of that. From now on, and for the time being, every first Sabbath will be online. So for the rest of the month, we'll be here. But every first Sabbath will be online. You will be notified if there is any change in that. But for the time being, just keep that in mind that every first Sabbath, I know at least for the rest of the year, will be online. And we are encouraging everyone, in keeping with the sermon that you heard as well as the sermon, that we have resources available, lots of resources online from the church that you can go in your spare time, whether it's the prayer meeting in the morning starting at 6 o'clock via Zoom, and also on Wednesdays and Fridays at 8 p.m., or if it's the youth forum that we have every Friday evening, every other Friday evening, I believe, at 9 o'clock on Zoom, or if you want to go to our website online or our Facebook pages, we have a lot of resources, whether sermons or discussions or whatever. I know on Tuesdays at 12, there's a live program with Mike James and Jeff called Prove All Things. Very interesting. It comes on the Tyler page on Tuesdays at 12 noon local time. That takes care of the announcements. And also, some links are in your weekly bulletin too, that you can go to these different links to get, you know, whether it's booklets or sermons that you can listen to. Lots of stuff going on online. I think the time change is not tomorrow, it's next week, right? Time change is next week, yeah. Yeah, okay, next week. We go back 1 hour. So we'll just pause here and we ask you to rise for the benediction. Brethren, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Just want to wish everyone here and online a very safe and productive and blessed week as well. Do stay safe. So you may be seated. At this time, we'll ask Brother Bernard to come back for any comments, questions that you may have from the sermonette. Over to you, Bernard. And too, for coming all the way from London, really, Jesse and Huntley, safe journey back as well. Hunter, not Huntley, Hunter. Thanks.
Hi. As well, if you know that you're going to be attending, and if you
something can go, you need to change your mind, you can cancel that booking from the email to get on the system. Please do remember to do that. We did have a number of people who did not book, and I know that it will take some time. So remember to book the seats in advance. Also want to give a warm welcome to the visitor that we had during the closing sermon and the PIM support. I don't know if you got his name, but I'm going to give him a warm welcome for me. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Brother Shea. And I'd like to join I'd like to join Brother Shea in welcoming this gentleman. I recognize him, but he does look a little bit different. Brother Shea, are you aware as to who this man is, this visitor? Solve that later. But he's our brother. Okay, brethren, so we did have quite a bit of information. As I was reading the booklet called Predestination and Election, and it held my attention so badly I had to speak on it today. The Church of God here has a lot of resources, as Brother Hurrian says, and sometimes it's just good to take up one of these booklets and just dive in, because I think our message is unique. Not many churches see things the way we do, but looking at the predestination or understanding of it and election, I just find it difficult to accept that God would make some people and predestinate some for all the glorious things of the kingdoms, and others he would predestinate for hell. That doesn't seem right. So I stand with the church on this one, that the predestination is a corporate thing, that God predestinates a body and not individuals. And by his foreknowledge, he called those who he know. And this body becomes the chosen, the elect of God, and we are a part of it today. I'm excited about that. And there's a lot more that can be said about the future in terms of giving opportunity to those who have never heard the gospel, the fame or glory of God. I remember when Pastor Armakan was here, he did quite a bit of preaching on that. Remember that the campaign, Are They Lost? Yes, we still remember that. That's a unique position I think we do have, that billions of people who have never had a chance to have a relationship with God, at some point in the future, they will be given that chance, that opportunity. Any questions? Any comments?
Reverend, I have a message. I just want to say it's so fun that it was last night. I was on a discussion, like a little group with some CGI. But there was this gentleman, I'm not sure if he's part of CGI or he's like a break-off. I don't know. Anyway, we were still talking about beliefs of the fundamental beliefs. And they reached the point where we were talking about what you were talking about just now. And this gentleman was saying that Christ didn't come and die for the world, he died for the Israelites. He died to gain back his people. And he was saying a lot of stuff. I was just listening. But there's this other brother who was saying to him that, Christ came to die for everyone, for sinners and everything. What he was saying is for Israelites he came for. And he was saying that they were scattered all over, and he came to, claim them back. And that he was saying that, we're talking about resurrection. This is the first resurrection where Christ came back to Israel. That's the first resurrection where he claimed them back, because they were like dead in sin and all that stuff like that. And he even go to the point of referring to Ezekiel 37.
The dry bones, yes.
Yeah. But he was like bringing that to say, this is, Christ came for the Israel, not for the old world. So I don't know.
Yes. So can I ask you a question? Do you believe him?
No. Oh, okay. But I just want to, you know, hear what you guys are saying. Because he strongly has that stronghold that Christ came to die for Israel, not for the whole world.
Yes. Okay. What does the Bible say? Did the Bible say that Christ came to die for Israel or for the world? I think the whole world. Thank you. Is that Sister Lewis? Yes, thank you. I think, and that is why I think it's important to have this discussion, because, as we mentioned in Matthew 24:24, that there in these last days, you know, as things wind up, deception will be rampant. And if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. So I'm telling you, there are a lot of doctrines so persuasive these days out there that if you don't hold your seat in Zion, you will be unseated. So keep asking the question, what does the Bible say? If the Bible say that God Christ came to die for Israel alone, I don't have a problem with that. But I see from the throughout the scriptures, from the old to the new, that Jesus Christ came to take away the sins of the world. All our sins were placed on him. Isaiah 53, he was a lamb to the slaughter, you know, and he came to take away our sins. If anyone can, you know, show scriptures to say that Christ came only for the literal Israelites and not for anyone else, that's something that we can study. But as far as our studies are concerned, it is very clear to me that Jesus Christ came to die for the entire world.
Is it better? Okay.
Okay.
Okay, I have a question.
Sorry.
Okay, Sister Rose, go ahead.
Yeah, those that are dead and have not heard the gospel, they will, when they're resurrected, they will be given their chance. And will they have a choice to accept or to reject? Or they will, since they never heard, and now that they are resurrected, will they have their chance to accept or to reject?
Okay, good question. All right, so what we know is that the first resurrection is for those who are sanctified in Christ, right? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, upon which the second death has no power, right? And that the rest of the dead would not live until the 1,000 years finish, Revelation 20. So the question is, when the rest of the dead comes up after the 1,000 years, quite definitely people who have never heard about Jesus Christ will come up in that resurrection, because the first resurrection are for those who are sanctified in Christ. So if the rest of the dead comes up after the 1,000 years, you will find that people who never heard of Christ will be there. Will they have opportunity then? I think, you know, from and it's one of the things that I find very interesting in the teachings of this church, that the fact that God would have all men to be saved, according to Paul, it is God's will. And Peter, not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's only fair to think that in the second resurrection, those people who come up who never heard would hear for the first time. And what I find very interesting too is that Satan would have been bound for that 1,000 years. Those people will come and they will hear. And then the Bible said that Satan will be loose a little season. So it does sound as if the people will have a chance to hear the gospel without Satan bothering them. Yes. Yes, Isaiah 65, I think, right? So definitely the people, many people will hear. And not to talk about during the millennium, the people are alive who survive, you know, all the tribulation and are still on earth, but who are not first fruits. They will be on the earth and we will be teaching. We have that period. But for those who came up in the second resurrection, so interesting that when Satan is loose for a little season, I think God is just being fear that they too will have a test of the devil like we have all our lives. And they will have to make a decision as to whether the things that they learn without Satan, whether they are willing to abide by God and what they learn. So I do think they'll be tested, and that again, free will and choice will be at play.
Thank you, Brother Bernard, for your sermon. I just want to add a scripture that shows definitively that Jesus came both for Israel and the world.
Yes.
It's in Isaiah 49, 5 and 6.
Yes.
And it's speaking of Jesus, and it says, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Verse 6 says, "Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." So it seems pretty, you know, cut and dry there.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Godfrey. I do agree with you. And that coordinates too with, was it Zechariah's statement when he saw the Christ as a baby? And he says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So there does seem to be prediction that Jesus Christ, when he entered the scene, he would open the gates of salvation. And we do see that Paul was preaching to the Jews, and then he turned to the Gentiles and became an apostle to the Gentiles. So that's, you know, how we're seeing it. Brother Stowe.
Yes, Brother Brother Wilson.
Yes.
Thank you for your message, and thank you for bringing some clarity to part of the sermon in terms of who Israel is, and, you know, in terms of the church.
Yeah.
Could you clarify, I believe it's Acts 7 and 38, basically making reference to the church.
The church in the wilderness.
That was in the wilderness.
Yeah.
So if we, to understand that statement, as it is written, we know, at least, well, I know, that the church was not in the wilderness. It was the Israelite, the entire Israelite body, tribes, all 12 was at the foot of Mount Sinai, who received the commandments, the living oracles of the Most High. So if we're going to play with words, it's a different issue. You know, we say assembly, and then we go to church. So which one is it?
Okay.
Say, is it church? Is it assembly? Or is it the called up one? So
thank you.
We know at Mount Sinai.
Yeah.
We can play with words, but we know who was there. So, can you explain that?
Thank you. Good, very, 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 very good question. We have been playing around with, you know, the words church, assembly, as you say. Does it make a difference? I think, you know, let's focus on the chosen, the elect. The elect started, as we know, from the call of Abraham. And the congregation of Israel getting into covenant with God. The elect continues into the New Testament era. with the same group. Jeremiah 31, 31. All right? The new covenant was established with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So I don't think there's any change in the elect, the chosen. It's the group of people. Now, if you want to call the assembly of Israel church, that's what the writer of Acts is saying. That the assembly of Israel was the church. This is the word church is not a, it's a generic word. It can mean any gathering. In fact, in the usage, the Greek usage, it can even be a gathering of demonstrators, people, righteous people. It can be any gathering. So there was a gathering in the Old Testament, and there's a gathering in the New Testament. You want to call it church? Fine. You want to call it Israel? Fine. Israel certainly, pure Israel in the Old Testament. As it comes into the New Testament, you have the Israel, the pure Israelites, plus, even in the Old Testament, there was Israelites, plus whoever joined from the nations. So it's the same thing.
Brother, I don't think it's the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's where you have confusions among believers. That's why you have so many different denominations.
Yeah.
Because once you use the word church, there's a divorce. Because we hear church, we look at a different identity, a different group of people. And that's what I'm saying. We have to reconcile that first before
yes.
we can actually move forward.
Yes.
Because I've heard it many times
yes.
from different groups. Because they said, oh, Israel is somewhere else. We
yes.
can't find them.
Yes.
We
yes.
can only find a Jew.
Yeah.
But this is, we are Gentiles.
Yes.
So basically, I don't get that. So basically, when you're teaching, you should be able to make it clear. Now, when the question is asked, it should have a rebuttal, whether it's correct or not.
Yeah.
So basically, it needs to be explained, because when you ask individual members
okay.
this question, they're lost.
Mm-hmm. So let's see if I understand what you're saying. The word church, when Jesus says, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Was that a different body, a different part of the elect coming through the ages? As what we spoke about. Was it something different from what God had in the beginning? I can't see a difference, because it's the same group of people with the same laws and the same covenant, only that it was renewed through Jesus Christ, and through Christ others could come to become Abraham's seed and become a part of the promise and heirs of God and everything, joint heirs of Christ. So I didn't see where Christ came and put away Israel and start a new group. He was an Israelite himself. He was a from the tribe of Judah. And as I said, you know, in the message, that he said, first of all, don't even preach outside of the Israelites. Get the lost sheep first. Establish the new covenant with them. And then, you know, the word goes out to the world. So the church, rightly said in Acts 7:38 there, is that group of people coming from the Old Testament, is the same group of people coming from the Old Testament. This is the church that was in the wilderness. It's the same assembly. That's what I see.
Well, thank you for the explanation. And you also asked about a scripture, right?
Yes.
Now, you made it clear that he was sent. That was his statement. His mission was to go and to reconcile the last sheep of the house of Israel.
Yes.
And he also instructed the disciples not to go there,
right.
Outside of that boundary.
Yes.
Now, why didn't he just go to everybody else? If he didn't come for that specific group or the elect, based on the foreknowledge of God, why didn't he say, just go preach to everybody else?
So, it is, and that is why we talk about a roadmap. It was a plan. There was a plan in place. And the plan was in place, and Jesus Christ, when his disciples would want to rebuke him, when he said that he has to suffer and die, you know, for the sins of many, they wouldn't even want to have that, but he had to come and die. After his death, right, the disciples take on the mission of inviting people into the body, you can be a part of the body of Christ, and they continued first to the last 10 tribes. They were going to find the Jews and minister to them. That's many of these letters indicate that, including Peter's letter. Paul was doing that, and if we remember, Paul at one point got frustrated because the Jews were rejecting Christ. And he said, I now turn to the Gentiles. Now, it was a part of the plan that God would have Paul to go to Gentile countries and preach the gospel. Now, as he go to these Gentile nations, there were Jews there who get converted to Christ. But I find, especially like in the city of Athens, when he spoke on Mars Hill, these people were not said to be Jews. In fact, there were a group of people worshiping an unknown God. And Paul went and preached to them and says, this unknown God that you worship, I can declare to you. And he preached Jesus Christ to them. And he went from country to country and preached. So I believe that the everlasting gospel begun. It was a phase that came in. And the Bible even said that after the election of the Jewish people, the Israelites were chosen, blindness in part was placed on them so that the Gentiles could come in. So we have to recognize that God in his fairness was giving opportunity to people to receive his salvation outside, both within, first within the Israelite nation, but also outside.
Okay, thanks very much, Brother Bernard, for this sermon. So I've heard this two sides, you know, to the question that you have. But my question is, what is, how does it affect our salvation if some people believe that Jesus Christ came to save Israel first, and then the rest of the world? Is that the as opposed to if he came to save the world? I'm just not seeing it, because the scripture says that Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. No man cometh to him, to me, but by him. So if Christ came to Israel now to save Israel first, and then in the last great day at that time when the rest of the world will receive the gospel, isn't it still that people have to get to Jesus, to eternal life through Jesus, whether it is that they're getting it to Jesus now or later? I just don't see how is it going to affect my salvation if I believe that Jesus came to save Israel now, or if he came to save the world, right? The whole world.
Okay,
what's
so
the point of it?
Thank you for the question. If Jesus Christ came to save Israel only in this dispensation, so to speak, since the first advent, then it means that those of us who, or whoever doesn't identify themselves as Israel, they have no part in that salvation. Because it's only for Israel.
Well, but isn't it even from the Old Testament that
for people to come to the way,
yes,
they always, even you showed it in the scripture,
yes,
that they had to come to accept the practices, the Sabbath and all of that.
That's right.
That the Israel keeping. So
right,
sometimes we're, look, I think like, Israel, is it just Israel as a nation? To me, in the long run, everyone, there is a way,
yes,
that everyone has to live by.
Right.
And that is the way that Jesus came to,
that's
show.
Right. That's right.
And whoever comes into that way,
yes,
whether it is now,
yeah,
or later,
yeah,
they will receive eternal life, right?
Right.
And that is my point. The way,
yeah,
is through Yeshua.
Yes.
And from the scripture shows that people could always come into this way,
yes,
by accepting the teachings and the beliefs and the practices of Israel that was at that time, that was clear.
Yes.
And so now, whether it's the church or, you know, if people come into that way, either now or later, they will receive eternal life. The fact is, the way is Jesus Christ.
The way is Jesus Christ.
Right?
But just to clarify what you're saying, if the invitation, if we believe that the message is only for, you know, literal Israel, then the gospel would not be preached to others, because we believe that God didn't come to save other people. I think the idea of extending the invitation outside of Israel is to say that salvation is for all. Whosoever will may come. Let him that thirsteth come. Let him that is hunger come. That's how the book ended in Revelation. That whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. So that concept of, you know, extending the invitation to the entire world is quite different from those who are saying only physical Israel. Thank you.
I think the confusion is, who is Israel? Now we know that there's a land of Israel and the call out one, but Israel is not only a nation. And so, like the scripture said, you can be engrafted in Israel.
Yes.
Now, Israel is scattered all over the world. And some of us don't even know who we are.
That's right.
Therefore, what we need to establish, who is Israel?
So, are you asking us to answer that now, Sister Rose? Or just think about it. Just think about it, all right? Yeah.
But we clearly see in the Bible who Israel is.
Yeah.
The seed coming from Abraham all the way down to Jacob and his sons.
Yes.
That was Israel. Israel was led out into the desert. Of course, as Sister Rose said, Israel has now spread all over the world, and many don't even know who they are. But that's why God also extended that to everyone.
Yes.
And that is done through believing on his son.
Yes.
It's as simple as that. Yeah.
Very good point. Thank you. Thank you for that. Yes.
I think that's the bottom line to understand. And it goes back to, somehow it has a link with Lois' point that she was trying to make. One way or the other, for us to ultimately gain salvation, there's only one way.
Yes.
Last one.
Yeah. Okay.
Actually, I heard something about John 3:16.
Yes.
Hold on.
Yes.
Well, you can talk about it later.
Yeah, please. Go ahead.
Yeah, John 3:16.
Yes.
Now, you said for God to love the world, right?
That's what the Bible said.
Okay. So, that's what it says.
Yes.
Now, when you go to John 17:9,
yes.
Yeshua said, I pray not for the world.
Yes.
So, in one breath,
yes.
He's saying he loved the world.
Yes.
But in the other breath, he's saying, I ain't praying for the world.
Right.
But I pray for those
yes.
whom
he called
the Father, who have given.
Right.
So, this is the confusion. That's why a lot of people, they'll say, now you guys have a confused book. Or your God is schizophrenic, because one minute he's saying this, the next minute he's saying that.
Yes.
So basically, when you look up the word world,
yes.
Now the term that we use, even in different dictionary and definitions,
mm-hmm.
there are different term for world.
Okay.
Because if you read in the Old Testament, it says Israel, world without end. That's also written in the scriptures.
Yes.
So, are we saying that doesn't mean anything, or when we come to John 3:16, it just means everybody? Because if it means everybody, then basically all the other nations that were living anyhow, why would he just give his word to Jacob only?
Right.
And he didn't give it to anybody else?
Right.
So I want you to clarify.
Clarify. So John 3:16.
Yeah.
Okay.
And
John 17:9. Well, the comparison there to me is not difficult, because God can love the world, right, to the point where he sent his son as a sacrifice so that they can be delivered from their sins. That's love, right? Now, when he sent that sacrifice and people from the world come, acknowledge the sacrifice, they now become a part of the elect. The prayer in John 17 was not for evangelism. It was not for those outside of the elect body. That prayer was specifically directed to the people who were called. So he was praying now for the called out ones, because he was leaving. And he said, I'm not praying. We talked today about or care, you know, for the many people who don't have salvation. And Jesus Christ, you know, talk about, you know, his sorrow for Jerusalem and for all those who are not accepting the word. There's a world out there that is lost. And God loves that world the same way we can have compassion for the world and want to save it. The same way I think God wants to save that world. If he did not care about the world, he would not send his son. He would not send his son to die so that people can have an opportunity to come out of the world into the body of the elect. So I can see that it seems as if they're saying different things, but it's two different things.
Yeah, so I've been kind of studying John 3:16 and been looking into it. And from what I've seen and the way it's been translated, it was actually written to the called out ones. So if it's read properly, it's supposed to say something like this: for God so loved the world that if you keep believing, so it's written in the present, continuous present tense. If you keep believing in me, you shall continue to have everlasting life. So it was written for the believers, for the called out ones, not for the world and the sinners, as most people think.
Okay. Thank
so you got to study it and look into it and you'll see.
Thank you for the contribution. But the fact is, thank you, and I appreciate that. Yeah. But it's important to realize that God does love people. God loves people and God wants to save people. And Jesus Christ died for and came for that. Thank you all very much. Yes. Okay. I think that's about it for... All right, I think we have had a good discussion. Thank you all for your contribution and your questions. Yeah. You have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath.